Would you please stand for our scripture reading? I've asked the Davises if they would read our passage for us this morning. It's found in John chapter 8.
We will now read from John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery and placed her in the midst. They said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commands us to stone such women. So what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him.
Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Well, this may take you back a little bit, but at one point I was a youth pastor in my career. I know for some of you, you're old enough to think I'm just a young punk still at age 53. But, you know, I was a youth pastor. And what's interesting about being a youth pastor is you in a way, you kind of grow up with the teenagers you work with. And they had the unfortunate occasion years and years ago of having a very self-righteous, arrogant youth pastor. That was me. And I would preach to them and get them worked up with a little humor and a Bible story. But what I was really trying to do was shame them into being better people. I was trying to make them feel guilty so that they would change. I was so tired of watching their lives. They would come to church on Sunday and party on Friday and Saturday night. And I was thinking, what is wrong with you people? Why don't you get focused? Why don't you try harder? When are you going to figure this out? And over time, I just basically beat the sheep, you know, is the best way I could say it. In the process of doing that, I realized that that's the only thing I had to offer them because it's the only thing I knew. And the Lord opened my eyes to my sinfulness and my need for Him. And we had an immediate paradigm shift in our youth group. We went from being shame-based and guilt-based to being grace-based. To being based on mercy and on the love of God. And our youth group exploded. I mean, we had more kids than we knew what to do with. I tell you that story because it reminds me a lot about the scribes and the Pharisees who brought this woman caught in adultery. They brought her to Jesus, and what Jesus didn't like about this situation is the attitude that the scribes and the Pharisees had when they brought her to him. You'll notice in the passage it says they kept asking him, "What are you going to do? What are you going to do? What are you going to do, Jesus?" And they kept pushing him and pestering him. And as I looked at that text, I got this sense of these men who really couldn't see their own sin. And so because they couldn't see their own sin, they treated everybody else the same way they treated themselves. They beat them up with the law of God. And so as I thought and meditated on this passage, it reminded me so much of the way that I used to be. And sometimes I still am. And this passage was interesting to me because if this woman was caught in the very act of adultery, then where's the man? Why don't they have both of them up here? So they brought this woman to Jesus in order to test him. They came bringing a woman and, in a way, using her sin for their own gain, to try to appease their own view of what it means to be a religious person. And they brought this woman to Jesus. And it upset me as I thought about it because it reminded me too much of myself. It reminded me of the way that I led a life of pretense and hypocrisy, and how many churches are filled with hypocrites and pretenders. And it broke my heart, not just for the kids that I had in youth group years ago, but it broke my heart for us, for the body of Christ. You see, the world has a way of trapping us and trapping us in our own devices. I read a story about an Eskimo hunter. He was hunting a polar bear. And one of the proven techniques that Eskimos have found for harvesting or killing a polar bear is they take their knife and they cover it with the blood of a seal, and then they bury it in the snow with the blade sticking up. And they just pour some seal blood around it. And the polar bear is attracted by it. And the polar bear comes toward it. And the polar bear begins to lick up that blood. And it licks that knife. And it severs its own flesh. And it begins to bleed out. But the polar bear just tastes the fresh blood and continues to lick the blade until it dies in a heap in its own blood. And that is exactly what happens to a person who hears the law of God and seeks to fulfill it in their own efforts. They will die in their own blood. And so when you think about these Pharisees and these scribes who brought this woman to Jesus, I want you to recognize that we need to be very careful before we pick up a stone to throw at them. Because we need to think about our own lives. And we need to consider the hypocrisy of our own lives and the pretenses of our lifestyle. So I share something in common with these men, and that is I lack the knowledge of my own sin. But do you know what happens? Once God does reveal your sin to you, then you gain a knowledge of His mercy. And that's something these men didn't know either. They lacked a knowledge of God's mercy. If you don't see your sin, you have no need for God's mercy. And so Jesus reveals their sin and His mercy in one simple sentence. If you look at verse 7, Jesus, He is a rescuer. Jesus is going to rescue these men from being deluded by their sin. You know, that's the responsibility that I have and our other pastors and elders and deacons have. We have the responsibility to go to God's people and to surround them with protection. And if they need to be rescued, we are obligated and privileged to go get you and to try to pull you back. If there is a man or a woman who's actively involved in an affair or in shady business dealings, and I know about it, once confirming the facts, I will go to them to rescue them. Not to beat them up, not to shame them or bring guilt, but to say, you are trapped. Can I help you? Can I get you out of this trap? Will you come with me and see Jesus? Listen to how Jesus does this. Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone. You see what he did? He said, if you're sinless, you go ahead and throw a stone. He didn't condone what she did. He didn't say the law's irrelevant. He simply applied the law to their hearts with one simple statement. And in doing so, I want you to notice something. They walked away, one by one, the oldest first. I think the older we get, the more humble we should be in our judgments. Whenever I meet an older person who is stridently judgmental, my heart breaks for them. For two reasons. Number one, if they judge other people that way, I know they're judging themselves that way in the quiet moments when they're alone. And number two, they don't know the mercy of God. And so the older ones began to leave first as Jesus revealed their sin to them. And then we go on in the passage and we find Jesus revealing God's mercy. Do you know that as a Christian, you can receive mercy and not give mercy to other people? I was getting on Highway 75 to go up to the airport. So I'm driving along, I'm coming up the ramp. And as I'm coming up the ramp, the traffic's all stacked up in the right lane. And I'm trying to get in. I got my signal on. You know, give me some room here. I'm trying to get in. And finally, I kind of wedge my way in. I get on. I'm like, man, y'all needed to make some room for me. You know, I mean, what am I supposed to do? Park on the ramp? You know, I'm going to the airport. So I get in there, and I'm driving along. About 2 miles later, here comes some joker trying to get on the highway. And I mean, they have their signal on. They're acting like I'm supposed to slow down to let them in or something. You know, I'm saying, what are you thinking? What are you doing? I'm driving along here. You're going to have to wait. And you know, that's people, isn't it? We want mercy, but do we give mercy? And what Jesus was working in the hearts of these men was he was saying, guys, you're sinners and you need mercy. And do you know what? You tend to fall off of one side or the other of this principle. You tend to become very Pharisaical, and you stack up all these rules, and you run around beating people up with it. Many people think of that as church. But there's another way to fall off the cliff, and that is to lower God's standards. And do you know that's what our country has done? Our society has lowered of all the nerve that we, as fallible men and women, would lower the God-appointed standards of living. And that's what we do. I read recently that 60% of Americans believe that marriage is irrelevant. 60%. Well, to me, I'm like, so what? But you know, to a lot of people, it's their way of justifying their lifestyle. They justify their lifestyle by rewriting God's laws. In fact, it's happened in an incredibly sad way. There's an OBGYN in Houston. Her name is Dr. Natalie Carroll. She has been working with African American women for 40 years in the inner city of Houston. She wrote an article that was posted on MSNBC, and she said 72% of black babies are born to unmarried mothers today, according to governmental statistics. 72 out of 100 African-American babies are born to unwed mothers. Well, what's the problem? Just let them know it doesn't matter whether you have a husband or not. Or Maybe even in a way our government encourages them to remain single because they get more welfare benefits, right? It's a tricky, slippery slope. But she says, the girls don't think they have to get married. I tell them children deserve a mama and a daddy. They really do, Carol says. A mama can't give it all, and neither can a daddy, not by themselves, Carol says. Part of the reason is because you can only give that which you have. A mother cannot give all that a man can give. And truly involved father figures offer more fullness to a child's life. The black community has a 72% rate. The Asian community has 17%. 29% of whites, 53% of Hispanics, 66% of Native Americans. That makes a sum total of 41% of America's population, new babies born to unwed mothers. Do you think that's a problem? Do you know what? It's not only a problem, it's our problem. If you don't think it's your problem, take a look at your taxes and expenditures. You know, one of the most impressive things I've noticed in Chattanooga is that we have an amazing infrastructure. I cannot believe the generosity of the men and women of this town. I am blown away. I hope those of you who've grown up here realize what you have. It's marvelous. I cannot really comprehend the foresight of people who would create such a wonderful environment down by the river and would place aquarium and all these different things. What a blessing this town is to people, and I hope you see it. And I want you to know this church is a very generous church. The people who give in this church give a lot. It's my hope that every member of our church gives, whether it's $100 or $50,000. Why? For our sake. That we could give. That we could be a part of the answer. Because we are called. We are called to help people. And this church is helping people right now. It's helping unwed mothers. It's helping orphans. We do a tremendous amount of work. And I could call out the names of men and women behind me and in front of me. I won't, because it will embarrass them. Because they do it humbly. They do it joyfully, their service to the Lord. So I want you to recognize something. That once you see your sin, you see God's mercy. And once you see God's mercy, not always, but many times, We give God's mercy to other people. So I've listed 2 points for you. One, they didn't see their sin. Two, they didn't see God's mercy. I'm going to ask you this morning, do you see your sin? I don't really care what society has told you. That they have redefined particular lifestyles as completely valid. That they have redefined the idea that marriage is obsolete. Look around our world. It's not all right. It's not getting better. We are headed to such a mess as a country. And so as Christians, what do? Well, we do the things we are doing. But you know what? These scribes and Pharisees did something that really touched me this week. They did one thing, and they did it right. They dragged her to Jesus. They dragged a sinner to Jesus. You know, if you're going to take away one deal out of here that you kind of want to emulate of the Pharisees, drag people to Jesus. Drag them. Get them. And bring them to Jesus. Do you know, there's this forgiveness in Jesus. He doesn't lower the standard of the law. He fulfills the law. Christ came and perfectly fulfilled the Ten Commandments. He perfectly fulfilled God's law for us. So if you see yourself as a sinner this morning. And I hope you do. Because these could be the best words you ever hear in your entire life. He will save you with His mercy and His grace. Do you know, we had a girl in youth group in Dallas. Her name's Christy. And Christy was having some problems in her life. And she ended up getting her life straightened out. But she had a burden for her friend named April. And so she invited April to church. And April said, "I'm not going to church, Christy." And then she goes, "Well, come to Sunday school." She goes, "I'm not going to Sunday school. That place is filled with a bunch of hypocrites." And she goes, "Well, why don't you come on a ski trip?" She goes, "You know what? I might go on a ski trip." So April went on a ski trip with Christy. And April said, "You know what? I kind of like these hypocrites." So she started coming to youth group, but she wouldn't come to Sunday school. And Christy kept begging April, "Come to Sunday school. Come to Sunday school. We'll love you and you'll love it. You've got to come." She goes, "I'm not coming to Sunday school." And so Christy got the phone number of the phone in our Sunday school room. And she told April, "Hey, call me at about 11:30 on Sunday morning." And so I'm getting up and I'm, as we say in Texas, I'm a-fixing to teach. And as I'm a-fixing to teach, the phone starts ringing. And I kind of smile and everybody starts laughing. And I hear this cute little voice in the back, "Pastor Tim, please answer it." And it's Christy. "Okay, Christy, I'll answer it." So I pick up the phone, "Hello." And she goes, "May I speak with Christy?" And I said, "May I ask who's calling?" And she said, "It's April." I said, "Hey, April, this is Tim Tinsley, the guy who was leading the ski trip." She's like, "Really?" I go, "Yeah, hang on, I'm going to put you on speakerphone." I put her on speakerphone. I said, "April, this is Sunday school. And I want everybody to say hi. Say hi, April. Hi, April. April, say hi to everybody in Sunday school. Hello." I said, "April, honey, as long as I've got you, let's just stay with us if you would." And I started reading and I would teach. I'd go about 5 or 6 minutes. "April, are you with us?" "Yes, sir." Did the whole deal. April started coming to Sunday school. Started coming to church. The Lord got her. Christy dragged April to Jesus. You know, y'all, church is about worshiping God. And it's about dragging your friends to Jesus. Not beating them up. Not condemning them. Just let them see Jesus. Because when they see that beautiful, perfect Jesus, they'll see their sin. And then they'll see His mercy. And that's who we are, aren't we? We're people who've seen Jesus. And we've seen our sin. And we're experiencing His mercy. Even right now. Even as you're seated here right now, you're experiencing God's mercy. He's so kind to you. He sees you. He knows you. He loves you. He's gathered you here for a purpose this morning. It might sound horrible. He's going to show me my sin. He's going to show me that I'm a liar. I'm immoral. Just go right down the list. He's not going to redefine what sin is like our culture does. He's going to stick to the definition of sin, the lack of conformity to God's law. But do you know what Jesus does? He fulfills the law for His people. He gives you mercy. And then do you know what He says? He says, "Go and sin no more." He doesn't say, "Keep going your old direction." He doesn't say, oh, I fulfilled it. Don't worry about it. You just get on back to that low life lifestyle of yours. Don't worry about it. No, 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 no. Go and sin no more. Go and follow the Lord. Change your life, not out of guilt, not out of shame, but out of God's grace and mercy. He calls us to walk away from the destruction of 72% of our babies are born without a daddy. That's not an answer. That's not good news based on a redefinition of morality. That's a mess. And it's going to get worse. People of God, discernment and wisdom coupled with God's grace and mercy. Go get them. Drag them to Jesus. He's our only hope. He's our only hope. Let's pray. Oh, Father, having been dragged to Jesus one day, I find such comfort here, Lord. I find such comfort here among the hypocrites and sinners who are my brothers and sisters. Oh, Lord God, thank you. Thank you for your love, that you have worked in our hearts in such a way that you have burst through our redefinitions of right and wrong. Oh, the foolishness of men. Oh, God, I pray for our world. I pray for those girls who are having little babies and they don't have a man who's man enough to walk along with them. I pray for a government that in some ways encourages immorality and infidelity and joblessness. God, we need your help. Even in a beautiful, scenic city like Chattanooga, Tennessee, we need your help. And even in a beautiful church like First Presbyterian Church of Chattanooga, we need your help. Would you please pour out your mercy on us now? Lord, if there's someone here this morning who for the first time has seen, you know, I am a sinner. I've bought into what the world said was okay, and I'm wrong. I pray they would confess that to you and that they would see the mercy of Christ poured out on them and that you would allow them and allow us to live a new life, Lord. Oh, we worship you. Oh, we worship you. Oh, Lord, we worship you. You have made such a difference in our lives, and we praise you and we thank you. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ, and every one of his people said together, amen. Would you please stand for our benediction? A benediction is a good word. It's not a good word from me. It's a good word from God. So turn your face toward him and hear this good word from the Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace both now and in the life everlasting. Amen.